Well, we are in a transition in our series. Series is called In the Beginning. And we have been tracing over the past many weeks, we've been tracing all the way from Genesis into Exodus and the stories of the origins of our faith, the origins of humanity, and the origins of understanding who is God and how does he work with his people. And so we're in a transition because we have just concluded our conversations a couple weeks ago through Genesis, talking through those stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now we're getting into the story of Exodus. You ready? So you can open up if you want to Exodus chapter 1 if you brought your Bibles with you. But when we left that story at the end of Genesis, we found that it was Jacob's son, Joseph, who really rescued the Israelites, because what he did is during a time of famine, God positioned him uniquely in the nation of Egypt. And by inviting his family there, they were saved. Their lives were spared, but they ended up in this unique place. They ended up in Egypt. It was God's method for saving them, protecting them during a devastating time. That was really cool. However, this family then over the generations began to multiply and multiply, and they grew from a family into a nation, the nation of Israel. And what happened is that Pharaoh was kind of freaking out. Pharaoh is like the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh knew that, hey, if these people that have now become so large as their own nation within our borders, if they were to turn on us, we're going to be in trouble. And so they enslaved the Israelites. They took them captive. They were not free to leave. They had to stay there. And not only that, they put them into forced labor. And so many of the cities of Egypt were being constructed by these Israelites under forced labor. And then, as their numbers continued to increase, Pharaoh became increasingly fearful of the Israelites. And so he said, not only are we going to make them do slave labor, we're actually going to begin killing all of the baby boys that are born to Israelite women, because we cannot have them become stronger than us. So he, in fear and in desperation, not only enslaves the Israelites, but begins actually killing off all the baby boys that were born to the Israelite women. When you think about that, to me it's very interesting and comparable to what we experience in our own lives, that hell is not just interested in keeping us captive. Hell wants to cut off all possibility for life to move forward in you and through you. So Exodus is a story of God moving his people from captivity to freedom and from oppression into God's rest, into his promised land. This is good news, because in the story of Exodus, we find our own stories being reflected, because we continually find ourselves slipping into captivity and oppression. It's the common human story. We find ourselves, whether it's through anxiety, whether it's through depression, whether it's through addiction, relational brokenness, financial ruin, whatever it may be, all those different things that come to kind of take us captive and oppress our lives, we find ourselves, in a way, like those Israelites of old that were being held captive and being oppressed. And the model that God uses throughout the book of Exodus that we're going to see over these next weeks, the model that God uses, we see repeated all through Scripture. Here's how it works. God reveals and waits for us to respond. God reveals something of himself and something of his plan, and then he waits for our response to his revelation. In Exodus, God did this by revealing himself and his will to his people over and over again. Continually we see, and we're going to see in the coming weeks, this continually unfolding of God's revelation of who he is and his plan for them. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most amazing passages of Revelation, and that's where God meets Moses at the burning bush. And it was all about this revelation of God and his will. But it doesn't stop there. God reveals himself to the Israelites through their miraculous deliverance from this Egyptian captivity and oppression. He reveals himself through the cloud and the fire. And if you don't know that, it's such a cool story because as God's people are exiting Egypt, there's actually this pillar of cloud that is the representation of God himself that is with his people, leading his people. And then at night, that cloud of that beautiful cloud becomes this pillar of fire. And so constantly, as God's people are en route and moving out into freedom, God is revealing himself constantly. Everywhere they would look, there's God. There's this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar of fire would actually stand in between the Israelites and those who would be against them. God continued to reveal himself. He revealed himself through the Red Sea opening before them and creating a pathway. God revealed himself by miraculously providing the food that they would need, the water that they would need on their journey through the desert. God revealed himself through the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law to Moses and to all the people. It was a revelation that God would bring. And then he reveals himself also in Exodus through his presence in the tabernacle. All of these things is this model of God is the revealer. God does not want to hide himself from us. God wants to reveal himself to us. It's this model of how God liberates people. In Jeremiah 33:3, we see this. God says to Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isn't that cool? That was a promise to Jeremiah, but you know what? We can lay hold of that promise as well. Because that is God's heart, that is his nature to reveal to us, to call out to him and say, God, there's things that I don't know. God, I need you to show me. I need you to show me something new about yourself and your plan for my life. God, would you show me? Would you show me? Revelation. God revealing himself is why Jesus came. Jesus came to the earth to reveal what God really was like. It's why Jesus said that when he went back to heaven that he was actually giving the Holy Spirit because we needed this constant revelation of the truth. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. He's my revealer. He's revealing my will and my way and who I am. I believe it's also why he's given us his word recorded through the Bible, through Scripture. Because we need a constant reminder of what God has revealed. And it's fresh and it's new and it's alive to us. God always reveals in order to set people free. His revelation is always for our liberation. Would you say that last phrase with me? His revelation is always for our liberation. Now personalize it. Say my liberation. His revelation is always for my liberation. God wants to set me free. God wants to set you free. God wants to set us free anywhere where the enemy has wanted to take you captive, wanted to oppress you, wanted to mess with his destiny, God's destiny on your life. God wants to liberate you. So how does he do that? He reveals himself. He reveals who he is. He reveals his love. He reveals his truth. He reveals his power. He reveals his plan and pathway for you. And then waits, okay, are they going to catch hold of my revelation and then begin to move in cadence with what I am showing them and revealing to them? His revelation is not meant to shame us, is not meant to bring condemnation. Sometimes we think, man, when God speaks in my life, it's just to say how nasty I am, how bad I have been. And we kind of interpret God's revelation kind of coming from a parent that may have shamed us or may have guilted us or brought condemnation to our lives. And we actually read through the New Testament that Jesus says, I did not come to condemn you. In fact, your sins I no longer even hold against you. That's good news. It's the gospel news. Jesus, whenever he reveals something to his people and through his spirit and through his word, his revelation is always designed to bring our liberation, our freedom, our freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul put it this way. He said this. He said, scriptures say, no eye has seen, no eye has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Just pause right there before we finish that scripture. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even imagined what God has in store for us. Guess what that means? We all need revelation because we don't come up with it on our own. You guys are quiet this morning. I need some feedback. Not more than just Beverly. Join Beverly in giving me an amen on that. What this means is, listen, nobody knows this on their own. We need the revelation of God and his spirit and his word. Amen? Come on now. Because nobody gets this on their own. We are walking blind in life until God shows up and we have an encounter with him. We're doing our best. Most people doing their best, right? I mean, they want to be good. They want to be free. They do not want to live a life of captivity and oppression, whether it's to anxiety or to addiction, right? Whether it's through relational brokenness or financial brokenness, none of us like desire that for ourselves, but we keep living in it anyway. We need the revelation of God that would come to us to lead us to liberation. And it's how God's work, because all of us are blind, all of us are deaf, all of us are not understanding until we get something from God to show us. And then here's how it concludes. Oh, no eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his spirit. For his spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Whew. We need God breathing in those revelations to our heart to lead us to freedom. Amen? And if you don't think that you need freedom, then just look to your left and look to your right, because they need freedom. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can elbow them. You need to get free. So you need to get some revelation happening in your life. And this is the story of Exodus, of God continuing over and over again to reveal himself and reveal his plan to his people to lead them to liberation. And the key character in this story of Exodus is a man named Moses. Moses was not a perfect man. In fact, as we read through Exodus, and I encourage you during the month of June to like just read through it to kind of follow along and to get the nuances, because we're not going to be able to mention everything in Exodus during the month of June as we move forward. But I want to just tell you, he's a murderer. That he walks in fear, that he walks in self-doubt. And you know what? He doesn't even get to personally enter the promised land because of an outburst of anger in his life. He doesn't even get to enter the promised land. But you know what? All throughout scripture, wherever he is mentioned, it's always mentioned positively in Old Testament and New Testament. There's never an attack against Moses because he was a man of faith. And a lot of us can relate to that because we do not live perfectly. And Moses was imperfect, but we can learn to be people of faith who respond to God's revelation, which is probably, in a nutshell, a pretty good way to sum up what faith is. Our response to his revelation. Moses was born into captivity during that time of oppression of the Egyptians against the Hebrews, the Israelites, when boys were being killed by the Egyptians. So his mother, it says, hid him for 3 months. You can imagine that desperation in the heart of a mom at that time. And oh my gosh, this child that God gave me is a boy. And then Pharaoh's armies are going to come and they're going to figure out that I had a boy and they're going to come and take his life. And so she hid him for 3 months. And scripture says when she could hide him no longer, she wove together this little boat, this little basket, and she covered it with tar and oil so that it would not just flood. And she takes it out to the Nile River. It says that she puts it in the reeds there by the banks of the Nile. And Moses' big sister was in on this, because it says that she was off kind of spying to see what would happen. She was looking out for her little baby brother, Moses' big sister, Miriam. So Miriam is watching, and it says that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe right at that very spot. I wonder maybe if Moses' mom knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. She puts her little baby right there where she came to bathe. And so his big sister Miriam is watching with big eyes what's going to happen. And it says that Pharaoh's daughter took pity on this little abandoned baby boy. And she decides immediately, oh man, I've got to have this baby. This is better than finding a kitten on the side of a road. I get my own little baby boy. So cool. And then Moses' big sister Miriam, pretty smart, she kind of comes out of the bushes. Oh, look what you found. Hey, would it be helpful to have one of those Hebrew women maybe nurse that baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter is like, yeah, nursing would be helpful. And so she says, yeah, go ahead and take the baby, find a Hebrew woman to come nurse this baby. And here's the amazing thing, which I think is so like God. It says that Moses' mother, who really in all senses had just been robbed of her child, that's what she thought, that I've just lost my child, I've been robbed of my child, she was actually paid to nurse and to raise that little boy, Moses, her own child. How many moms are like, how do I get on that plan? I get paid to nurse my child? That's pretty cool. That's how God works, huh? He just kind of flipped the whole script, and we see this beautiful story unfold of Moses should have been killed, was rescued, but didn't go immediately right off into Pharaoh's home. Was actually raised in that Hebrew Israelite culture. This is going to be very important because even though he grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, he never forgot who he was. Pharaoh, or Moses always knew, even though I'm being raised as an Egyptian, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm an Israelite. So as he grew, it says that one day he was out, all grown up, and he's watching his people, the Israelites, under this slave labor. And he sees this Egyptian just mercilessly beating one of his brothers, a fellow Israelite. And he thinks that no one is looking afterwards. And so he actually kills, he murders that Egyptian who'd been beating up on a fellow Israelite. And he thinks nobody's noticing, nobody's seeing. But then the next day he realizes that this had been seen. And now word was spreading. And fearing for his life, he runs, he flees. He not only leaves Pharaoh's home, he leaves all of Egypt. And it says that he went to the land of Midian. It was actually just a short distance north of Egypt, but he runs and he flees. And he meets a woman there upon his arrival. He meets a woman and marries her. Her name was Zipporah. And her dad's name is Jethro. And so for the next many years, actually, Moses begins to work for his father-in-law, Jethro, taking care of his sheep as a shepherd. And that's where the story comes into play of Moses at the burning bush. And we're going to read through some verses to kind of set the context. And then I want to show you three things that Moses had to overcome after these verses that set the stage for this. We pick it up in Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read together the first 10 verses. Just go ahead and follow along with me in your Bibles, on your YouVersion Bible app, or up on the screen. Here we go. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. And I would imagine that, you know, just like even here on the Central Coast, on, you know, when it's really hot, or, you know, you kind of go over into the Mojave Desert, different places, there can kind of be some spontaneous little fires that could happen, you know, because of the way the sun would reflect off of something shiny, and heat builds up and it's really dry, and all of a sudden, you know. So I would imagine that during his many years of taking sheep through the desert, seeing something on fire, this is probably not the first time. Probably not the first time. And it doesn't say, but there might have even been storms around. There might have been lightning. And, you know, so there might have been other things that could have been on fire. But he notices something unique about this situation because, you know, that was burning a few minutes ago when I was on the other side of this hill. I saw some smoke and so came around to see what was going on. And he comes around and realizes, no, the fire's still going. Now, that's unusual. And he gets a little closer and goes, not only is the fire still going, the bush is not being consumed by the fire. This is unusual. So he goes up and says, this is amazing, Moses says to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Now, here's a revelation, huh? Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Which is, just pause there for a moment. Here's the interesting thing. Because, you know, in the story of Exodus, it takes them 40 years. By the time they leave Egypt to get into the promised land, and sometimes we might wonder, like, why did it take them so long to get there? And we should especially ask that question because on day one, God told him the destination of where they were going. We call it the wilderness wanderings, but it's not because they did not know their destination. And it's repeated in Exodus. The people knew where they were going. They wandered anyway. Sometimes the path to freedom is not a straight line. Sometimes in fighting for our liberation, there are things that we have to become free of in ourselves to get to that ultimate destination that God has for us. And that was true of Moses as well. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of my people Israel out of Egypt. It's kind of hilarious because this is the way that God works. God says to Moses, if you read this, he goes, I am here to rescue the Israelites. And Moses is like, oh man, this is so good. I was scared, but now I'm excited. God heard the cries of his people, and God says, I am here to rescue my people. Now you go to Pharaoh. What? I thought you just said you were going to rescue the people, that you are the liberator. What? Me? What are you doing here? And you know, I believe that in there we see a model of how God works still with us today. I want to reach your neighbors with my love and with my grace. Oh God, thank you, because man, they really need it. They are bad people. The smells coming over my backyard, fan, it ain't all good, God. They need you. They're angry, mean people. They've got a pit bull. They scare me. And God says, why don't you make them some cookies and go knock on their door? Oh, no! God, I told you they're mean people. They're bad people. These are people of captivity and oppression. God says, yeah, I know. I'm here to liberate them. Now go knock on their door. Oh! And so Moses hears this from God, and he has to work through some issues that I believe are issues that all of us have to work through. Because see, before God was going to be able to use Moses to set the people free, Moses was going to have to get free himself and to realize some things. I believe that there are many things that can stand in the pathway blocking us from the freedom that God desires. One of the biggest and one of the most consistent things that stand in the pathway of freedom is our fear. And that was rooted so deeply within the life of Moses because of his own personal story. But all of us have fears. And I think three fears that Moses had to confront on that day are fears that all of us have to deal with. He had to deal with three things: the fear of his enemies, the fear of the unknown, and the fear of his own inadequacies. So let's take a moment to look at each of the three of those fears and see if we can't discover how God responds and how that is meaningful to us in our own stories as we would confront our fears about moving from captivity and oppression into freedom. The first thing that Moses says to God right at the end, we read the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. Here's the first thing that Moses says to God. It's in verse 11 and 12. It says, but Moses protested to God. You said you were going to free these people. Now, what are you doing sending me? Don't you know who I'm up against? And he says this, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Listen, the enemies that we face are strong. We've seen their power. We've seen them mess up our life. We've seen them mess up the lives of our children, family members, nieces and nephews, friends, coworkers. We've seen the power of our enemy, and we said, I don't know if I want to have a piece of that. And when you think about it, I mean, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. He knew how powerful that Pharaoh was. He knew that Pharaoh had said, kill all the Hebrew babies, all the baby boys. And his army just went out and did his thing, right? Whatever he said happened. I'm sure there was people, Egyptians even, that had crossed his path in a wrong way where Pharaoh just said, off with their head, and boom, 3 seconds later, whoosh, it was gone. Head separated from shoulders, right? Because he ruled as an authoritarian dictator, and anything that he said went. And now God is telling him, go directly into the house of your enemy. And Moses is like, God, you remember I killed an Egyptian. You remember, right, that I am not an Egyptian, and that I killed an Egyptian who was doing what Pharaoh said to do. God's like, mm-hmm. Yep, that's where I'm sending you. Right back into the same courts. So new Pharaoh, same court. Same rule. Same dictatorial leadership. Some of us that are in this room are dealing with some pretty strong enemies. When we talk about the enemy of addiction, it's strong. I remember as a high school student, growing up, pre-internet, pre-cell phones, struggling with a sexual addiction that was trying to grip my life. I remember the feelings of almost helplessness, being held captive and being oppressed by an addiction that wanted to take over and rule my life. So I can relate a bit to the power of our enemies. I've walked with people who have suffered from depression that is so gripping. It's like, how will I ever break through this? Because it's like it encompasses, encases my mind. My soul seems to be just kind of in chains, in bondage to this thing. Anxiety. Relational brokenness, all these different things that are enemies that are seeking to hold us captive and to oppress us. We know that we have these enemies that are out there that are seeking to destroy us, and whew, it's tough. There really is an enemy. How did God respond to Moses? He said this, God answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. God, the enemy is huge. I know. But I'm not sending you alone. God, you don't know how tough this is, how challenging, how difficult this enemy really. Yeah, I do know. And I will be with you. My presence, my rod and my staff. will never depart from you, David writes in Psalm 23. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear evil because I am with you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. I will not turn away from you. I am with you. The presence of the living God goes with you to face down every fear. One of Jesus' disciples, his name was John, wrote this in 1 John 4, verse 4. He says, little children. I love how he says that because, oh, he knows how scared we can get, right? It's little kids. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The one who is with us, who is in me, is greater than every enemy that you will face. Every enemy that I'll face, God who is in me is greater. That's his promise. That is his word. We have some enemies to face. We can walk in fear, or we can walk in a confidence, knowing that God goes with us. He does not abandon us or send us alone to confront these evils. The second fear that Moses had to confront was the fear of the unknown. And if you go just a few verses further in Exodus 4:1, Moses continues to protest to God. But Moses protested again. What if they say, or what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? So he's thinking like, man, I'm going to go to Moses, but or Pharaoh, but I'm also going to have to go to all of my Hebrew relatives, all this Israelite nation. And what if? It's the what ifs on our road to freedom and liberation that we've got to deal with. The fear of the unknown. What if I start and I fail? What if I try to get free from that enemy that is seeking to hold me in captivity and oppression? What if I fail? Man, everybody's gonna look at me, man, because I started that 12-step program. Right, I went and talked to the leader of my community group and said, would you pray for me? I need to get free from this thing. And then all of a sudden, man, my community group's gonna know that I'm still struggling with this area. What if I fail? What if? What if? I believe that sometimes it's the unknown that can actually keep us in bondage and keep us in captivity. Because we become so used to how things are that we become fearful of what might be on the other side. And this can sound so counterintuitive because it's like, doesn't everybody just want to be free? But we get used to the way things are. You've heard of something called Stockholm Syndrome? Have you ever heard of that? You know, they make movies about this kind of thing, but Stockholm Syndrome is where someone is kidnapped, they're a captive, and they actually form this really weird kind of codependent relationship with their captor, and they actually begin to think that maybe that they're actually their friend, that they're actually on their side. And so they actually form this bond with the one who is holding them captive. I believe when it comes to sin and to brokenness, we can all have a little bit of spiritual Stockholm Syndrome, where we become so used to it, that becomes our life, that we start to fear the unknown of what would it actually be like being free from this thing. See, because I know how to live as a depressed person. Or I know how to live getting up every day, taking some swigs of this or some puffs of that or some shots of this. But I am scared because I don't know what it will be like when I stop. Will I even like myself? Will other people like me? Will I lose the friends that I've partied with? Or those people that I've associated with over here? And we can have this fear of the unknown. And that's something that we have to wrestle through. People, that's what Moses had to wrestle through. So what does God say next? He says this. He says, again, well, not only am I with you, but my power goes with you. And he says this, what's in your hand, Moses? It's a staff. He says, throw it down. Moses throws down the staff and it becomes a snake. God says, now go pick up that snake. What? Go pick up that snake? But he knew that this is something that God was doing, and he goes and picks up, it becomes a staff again. It was a demonstration of God's power. And he's reminding Moses that not only am I with you, my power is with you. My power goes with you. You're right. You're going to have to confront some things that you've never confronted before. You're going to have to walk through some doors on this pathway to freedom. You do not know what's on the other side. There may be people who abandon you. There may be people who say, I don't want to associate with you anymore because you're kind of different. We used to party together and you don't want to do that anymore. You used to sleep with me. You don't want to sleep with me no more. God goes with you. And his power is there to break every chain, to move you from captivity and oppression into freedom. Amen. The fear of the unknown. The last one that Moses had to conquer was his fear of his own inadequacy. A few verses later in Exodus 4:10, Moses pleads to God. First it was a protest, now he's pleading. He's pleading in fear. Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." When we think about breaking free from those things that have held us in bondage, captivity, and oppression, we know how inadequate we are because we've lived in captivity and oppression. This thing has been over me for so long that I know I'm constantly reminded of my weakness, of my inadequacy, constantly reminded of that. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I don't have all the right words to say to that person that I need to have that conversation with. I don't know how to do the things. I don't know all the 12 steps. And I'll probably forget them along the way. I just know my inadequacies. Can I tell you that as a pastor, I have to deal with those things all the time as well? Dealing with situations in my own life and in those who I love and I'm serving. Dealing with my inadequacies, and the enemy always wants to remind us of where we fail. The enemy is always bringing condemnation, like, remember that time you messed up? Remember the time you said that thing and hurt that person? Do you remember how you messed up? And man, those things can just come washing over us as the enemy would want to constantly accuse us and remind us of our inadequacies. And we have this fear of, like, if I step out, I'm not going to make it. If I step out and say that thing or do that thing to get free or to help someone else move into their freedom, I'm going to get it wrong. It's not going to work. And once again, God speaks and says this two verses later in Exodus 4:12. God says to Moses, "Now go, I will be with you as you speak." I will be what? With you as you speak, and I will instruct you even in what to say. Three times, God has reminded Moses of his presence, that you will not go alone. You will go in my power, and I will be with you. I'll even help you to know what to say. But you need to go, Moses. See, the revelation of God must be responded to with our action. It's not enough to hear. We got to move. It is not enough to hear what God would say to you by his spirit or by his word. We have to go. But God continually reminds Moses every time he faces these fears, fear of his enemy, fear of the unknown, fear of his own inadequacies. God reminds him three times, I am with you. My power is with you. I will even instruct you what to say. Now go. Now go. Be free so you can help set other people free. Find your own liberation that you can be my liberator. Because I'm freeing these people, but I'm using you to do it. During this conversation that we're going to have through the stories of Exodus, we're going to hear this over and over, that God reveals, and then he's waiting for our response. As Moses learned, God will be with us every step of the way. And he reminds us, like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 4:13, that when I struggle and when I don't know that if I can do it, I don't know if I can make my way all the way to that place of freedom, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because God is with me. I am not alone. I am not alone.